All right, praise the Lord. On this October the 7th, you're flying by. Beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. It's good to be in Sunday school. Got me a new Bible in Jubilee this week. My other one was kind of like me, falling apart. And I bought several Bibles, and every one of them has been Scofield's study Bibles. But I've always been disappointed that it wasn't exactly like the one that I had completely wore out. And when I say that, my wife had gave me that Bible when I first got saved. I'd had it for 30 years, and I loved it. But knowing where everything was on the page is kind of an advantage. I don't know that being familiar with that Bible, I could find about anything I'm looking for.
Yeah.
And I wanted one exactly like it. And the guy that had the Bibles at the Jubilee, we opened several until we found one exactly like the one that I had, and I want to say very reluctantly, left home and brought this one instead, which is the Scofield Study Bible. And about all preachers have one. They're a preacher's friend.
Yes.
But we'll be starting where we left off last week. And we left off last week in St. John chapter 3, verse number 21. And let me say, there's been a lot of response to the website. Amazing response. Unbelievable. And I thank God for that. I know this is a little church, but I want us to reach as far as we can reach.
Amen.
I want our efforts to be blessed. I want us to bear fruit. And that website's one way we can get beyond this small work of God. I don't think there's no little works of God. I think there's some bigger than others. But we stopped last week in St. John chapter 3, verse number 21. And I'll reread that last verse. Jesus doing the speaking. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That one verse is a telltale verse of why people abstain. Maybe they're not in church today, but why they are abstaining from coming. This one verse kind of points that there's something wrong. One thing I found out, this Bible, it'll either bless you or bless you.
Yeah.
It's got a design, and God himself said that it would prosper in the thing it's sent to do, and it will not return void. This is not like
Amen.
Any other book. This is God's Word. It's as eternal as God is.
Mm-hmm.
We do well to give heed. Matter of fact, the most earnest heed to it, lest at any time we let it slip. But the design of this work says people that attend church regularly, people that fellowship with God faithfully, are lined up with this word. He that doeth truth, Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's it right there.
Yeah.
They come to the light. And if you'll look up there just a little bit, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And verse 20 says, they neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. It's not fun to be reproved, but it's a whole lot better to repent than to rebel when you are reproved.
Right.
And I told this to my deacon right before I started this Sunday school lesson, that when I first got saved, I didn't know very much at all. Don't know very much more than that now, but I know more than I did when I started. But I saw my pastor preaching in the pulpit, this word being so powerful, it's quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I saw my pastor as he was preaching. I saw him stop. I saw him come down to the altar. I saw him kneel and weep loud, very loudly praying and weeping. And then got up, wiped his eyes, gained his composure, and finished the message he was preaching. And that's what this word is. It's a reproof. Amen. It's a rebuke. It also exhorts, but it does those other two. Paul told a young preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he said, for the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. And most people today, they don't want sound doctrine. He said, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and be turned from the truth. Verse 21 says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and they'll be turned from the truth to fables. And they think that's okay. But anyway, let's get our lesson this morning. Verse number 22. And the Lord just gave this discourse, and he says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now you can look quickly in St. John chapter 4, and it'll give some clarity about that description about Jesus baptizing. And it says, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And that's pretty clear. Jesus come to John, and he didn't come to John to baptize John.
That's right.
He came to John to be baptized of John.
Amen.
And John said, I got need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us fulfill all righteousness. And the example was, the picture at that time was to repent, which Jesus had no need to repent, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And even though it was just a picture or a metaphor of what we're to do, Christ had no need to do it. He was setting an example of the obedience that we're to do, and that's repent and be baptized,
right,
and receive the Holy Spirit. But it was a metaphor, a picture. But Jesus baptized not, but his disciples baptized. Verse 23 says, and John also was baptizing. So you got Jesus, his disciples, baptizing, and you got John also baptizing. I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this word right, in Anion, near to Salem, or Salem. Man, some of these words, I just have to make a shot at them.
That's right.
Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, there's a teaching today of sprinkling, but baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says we're buried with him in baptism and raised again under justification.
Right.
That buried underwater. I can't physically die, but I need to show that I am physically dying to myself,
right,
to live for Jesus. And that baptism is a picture of that, where I'm burying 80 weight under the water and I'm raising up in newness of life.
Amen.
A testimony to live for Christ. And baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And John here, he's baptizing right alongside these disciples of Jesus. And the reason is because there was much water there. And I've baptized a lot of people. We went to creeks, we went to lakes, we've used baptistries in churches. But one thing you want to look for is enough water. I remember one time we was at a creek, and it was a beautiful place, and it was a little bit too deep, and their feet and my feet came up off the ground. We made it, but I've also been in other places where they just about hit the bottom of the creek to get on the water.
Yeah.
But the desire was to be buried in a watery grave, symbolic of dying to ourselves to live for Christ.
Right.
And they said they came and were baptized. I don't know how many, but as many as came, notice none were turned away and were baptized. Verse 24 says, "For John was not yet cast into prison." Let me say this about John being cast into prison, that he was cast into prison for the right reason. And he was preaching truth. Herod come out to hear John's message. And when he showed up, John went from preaching to reproving. And he reproved King Herod. God's not no respecter of persons. And he reproved King Herod about having taken his brother Philip's wife to be his wife. And John's message was, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now Herod received that message. He had respect unto John because of that message. But his wife, Herodias, she's pretty mad about it. And she was the one that sought the head of John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And, you know, this Bible is, it's kind of a, and I do want to mention this again before the day's over with, but this Bible is a book of battles. A lot of losers. And the losers are recorded. The winners are recorded.
Yeah.
But one thing this Bible does not record, not one single time did God ever lose.
Right.
God always has a plan, and His plan is always a victorious plan. And the devil, every time he thinks he's going to win, God shows him that he's always going to be a loser when it comes to coming up against God or taking the throne of God. The devil has great ambitions. That's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14. And what a fool. The devil not only is, but causes many others to be. But one of the things God recorded here in the Bible is a statement about the devil. And he says in Isaiah 14 verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Jesus mentioned that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And this kind of gives detail about that. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," God knew about this. You know, God knows our heart. The Bible said He's greater than our heart, knows all things. But the devil may not have said this with words, but he said it in his heart. And in his heart, he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15 is quite the contrary. God answers that ambition and says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" God brought Satan down. Now Satan is mighty.
Yeah, that's right.
But he's not almighty. And I'm glad God is almighty. I'm glad He's on the throne that's above every throne. I'm glad He's got a name above every name. I'm glad at His name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That gives me great comfort. When I see the charades like I saw this week over a man being nominated to be the Supreme Court Justice, I saw a minority think they could overrule a majority. I saw where they thought they could manipulate this nominee or this process of swearing this judge in. And you know, the devil's like that. He always thinks he can overthrow what's right and somehow overthrow right with wrong. And they had a motive. They had an agenda. They had it all planned out. And it's almost like preaching. They had it all planned out. Only is their plan was wrong. It was full of lies. And Dr. Ford said she was afraid of flying and talked in a little girl's voice. But she flew back to California like a vulture that missed out on a meal.
That's right.
I don't know the way to describe that.
That's right.
I mean, she just messed it up, overplaying the role of the victim when there was no victim there. But to see the uproar, to see the resist, rebel, obstruct. Man, I'm just glad God's on the throne, Brother Ed. I have to admit, it gives me great comfort. I slept like a baby last night.
Yeah.
I'm going to guess there's a lot of people bedwetted last night, and a lot of people didn't sleep good last night, and they probably tried the My Pillow technique. They probably tried the sleeping pill, and maybe went as far as Michael Jackson called the doctor and said, put me to sleep. I don't care. I need to sleep. I'll just tell you this. God giveth His beloved sleep.
Yeah.
And I slept like a baby last night. And I thank God for that. Can you imagine how we take that for granted? To be able to just go to bed and sleep. Not a worry one. Not even have to worry about how the war is going to go between good and evil. To know that, read the back of the book, not only do we win, but we're more than conquerors through our Savior. But John was not yet cast into prison. Now, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you.
No.
Jesus said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad when men revile you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, this ain't home.
Mm-mm.
But let me see if I can find that real quick. I don't have my old Bible, which is all marked up. But I do know it's in Matthew chapter 5. Let's see here. Should have brought my little electronic Bible here. Here you go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Well, let's read verse 11 because it goes with it. Mm-hmm. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And John was the last of the old prophets.
Yeah.
He's mentioned in Malachi. And Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. And he got put in prison for all the right reasons. It didn't bother him. It didn't bend him. It didn't break him. Matter of fact, I'm just going to guess he couldn't wait to get that head off so he could get on out.
Mm-hmm.
But verse 25 said, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. There's going to be a lot of questions in life. And I'm glad the Bible has the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And it even tells us, if there's any doubt with anyone that may be listening in, it even tells us that it has the answers in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where it comes from.
Amen.
And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'm glad that we have the instruction manual. I'm glad that we can go to the Word of God whenever there's a question, whenever there's a debate, whenever there's a controversy. I'm glad we can find out what saith the Scripture and put it to rest. But there's always going to be those that's going to question. It's going to rise up. They're going to say, well, the way I see it's like this. And I tell people this all the time. Everyone's got an opinion. They're kind of like armpits. We've all got a couple. And most of them stink. But God has not only the say, but He's got the truth. And His Word is truth. And that's where we need to go. Whenever there's a controversy, whenever there's a problem, whenever there's a question, that's kind of followed to the rule in Acts 17, talking about those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in verse number 11. And it said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Mm-hmm. Where those things were sold, that's a good path to follow. But there's a question here about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, which is Master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John's got a pretty good answer here.
That's right.
John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And you know, every good gift comes down from heaven, and the greatest gift that ever came down was Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, but I want to mention it anyway. I heard this, I've been in Jubilee this week, and I heard the lawgiver became the lawkeeper for the lawbreaker. How true that is. We couldn't keep it, but he could.
That's right.
And since he was able to keep it, we were able to benefit from that, because he imputed his righteousness to us because we came short. He made the difference up. But John here says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And verse 28, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but he that, wait a minute, but he that I am sent before, God, it's hard to say. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. I got it right that time.
Yes, you did.
But that I am sent before him. He was the forerunner. He was the one that proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when he saw it, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he cried in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And then when he saw the door of heaven, he announced that the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world, was here. And verse 29 is a great verse. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now the church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with his own blood. He loved it. He gave himself for it. And the bride is the church. The bridegroom is Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, which is John here, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now he says something this next verse a lot of people have a lot of trouble doing. John was a great man, but John says he must increase, but I must decrease.
Right.
And that philosophy has not changed. We need to exalt him, not us.
Amen.
We need to condemn sin. Rick said the way up's down. And how true that is. He said the more down you can go, the more up you can get. But he said if you, you know, even Jesus made no reputation of himself, but took on the form of a servant. He showed us that humility and humbleness is a way of rising above the fray. I mean, he left a mark on this world, and he left that mark not only where he walked. Someone said he left footprints on the water, and he did.
Yeah.
But He made a mark on this world, not only where he walked, not only where he worked, not only the wonders and miracles that he did, but boy, on the cross, beaten beyond recognition, the words that he uttered, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Boy, I'll tell you right now, that left a mark that the devil can't do nothing with.
Right.
An entrance was made because of those words. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, making the way into the holies. Only certain select few could go beyond that curtain. But now, whosoever willeth can come and drink of the water of life. Whosoever willeth can now be born again.
Amen.
Whosoever willeth can now come to God and have an audience with God and come boldly to the throne of grace and say, "I'd like to talk to you, Father." And I did some of that this morning and last night, and what a privilege prayer is, to bring our petitions to God and lay them at His feet, and He'll multiply His mercies and bestow His blessings and give His grace to us in the hour of need. But John here says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And I hate to say, but a lot of people stumble in that area right there. This flesh cries out to be pampered. Women paint their face, and my pastor said, "Even an old barn, let's give us some paint on it." But women, they paint their face, they fix their hair, they try to get everything in place. And men, they unbutton the shirt, and you know, some of them grow beards and work out. But this flesh cries out to be pampered, to be displayed, that it's something, and yet we're just nothing. And unfortunately, we got to raise that white flag of surrender up. Somebody said, if Christ is not everything, then we can never be nothing. Morning, Sister Sharon.
Morning.
I was praying for you this morning that that granddaughter would call you.
She did.
Well, praise the Lord.
And they found her.
Hey, I'm stopping Sunday school right there.
They found her. I got the news Friday evening.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what I'm talking about, buddy. God doesn't have deaf ears. He'll hear
that
short.
Well, I was going to share that with everybody.
Hallelujah. I prayed about it last night, prayed about it this morning, prayed about it last week, and beyond that. And praise God, God, like I said, His ear's not deaf. His hand's not short. Man, I remember my dad called me up and said, "Are you praying for me?" I said, "Well, yeah, Dad, you know I am."
Yeah.
And he said, "Well, I want you to quit." Now, my prayer had got a little bit on the impatient side. I was convinced my dad, he was real hard-hearted, and I was convinced my dad was going to go to hell. And in way too much desperation and urgency, I got a little bit more bold in my prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, I had fasted and I had lost over 40 pounds.
Oh, gosh.
I didn't look like nothing but a refugee out of a concentration camp. I mean, my eyes were sunk back in my head. Everybody said, "What's wrong with you?" And I wouldn't tell them I was fasting, but I was so burdened for my father. Mm-hmm. And like I said, in that impatience, I said, "Lord, I don't want my dad to be able to eat or sleep till he gets saved." And I went to the extreme in that request. But my dad called me up just about as soon as I got done praying and said, "Are you praying for me?" And I said, "Well, yeah, Dad, you know I'm praying for you." And he said, "Well, I want you to quit." And I said, "Dad, why do you want me to quit praying for you?" He said, "I can't eat and I can't sleep." And I had a little bit of humor under my breath. And I said, "Dad, let me ask you something." I said, "If it was the other way around, and you're saved, going to heaven, and I was lost and going to hell," and I said, "Dad, if I called you up and asked you to quit praying for me, I said, would you quit praying for me?" And at that time, I was 34 years old, I heard my dad for the first time through a lamentable voice say, "No, but take it easy on me, I ain't ready yet." And I didn't take it easy on him, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't pray as hard as I did before, but I never let up on him. And 10 years later, I got a phone call, and it was about 3:00 in the morning. Dad called me and said, "I just wanted you to know I just got saved." And I thought I dreamed it. I remember getting up next morning thinking, did I dream that, or did that really happen? But I called him and he gave me his testimony. But that's wonderful. Yeah. I'm glad God can answer prayers.
Yeah.
He don't always answer the way we think he's going to answer. Mm-hmm. But he always answers prayers. I'm going to throw this in real quick. I'm running ahead of schedule anyway. When I got saved, I was a drunk. And I was still drinking. And I wasn't enjoying it no more. It was just bigger me. And I couldn't quit. And I didn't know much at all then about praying and don't know very much more than that now. But I did know I needed to do something. I wasn't enjoying it. I couldn't quit. It was like a ball and chain to me now. And I remember asking my wife, now I've been my wife for 43 years, but at that time she'd been my wife for 13 years. It was 30 years ago. And I said, "Honey, what do you think about a man drinking after he gets saved?" And I was kind of hoping that she'd have a little pity. And she said, "Well, maybe one every now and then, but not the way you drink. I don't think that'd be right." And I didn't like that answer. And I went to my pastor. I said, "Brother Rick, what do you think about a man drinking after he gets saved?" And he's pretty bold. He said, "Brother Eddie, I don't think you'll drink at all." He said, "I think it mar your testimony, bring reproach upon Christ." I didn't like that answer neither. My dad's my dad's brother was a deacon in a church up in Louisville, and I called him up. "Uncle Benny," I said, "what do you think about a man drinking after he gets saved?" And Uncle Benny, he was pretty good with his answer. He said, "Well, Brother Eddie," said, "the Bible says not to take nothing into your body that causes harm to your body." And he said, "I think if drinking caused you to harm yourself or made him harm someone else," he said, "I don't think that'd be right neither." Or he said, "I don't think that'd be right," and I didn't like his answer neither. But I'll tell you what it did, though, and it surprised me that I did it. That night before I went to bed, I knelt down and I said, "Lord, I've asked everybody but you." And I remember how I prayed. I said, "Lord," I may not remember exactly what I said, but I do remember distinctly saying this. I told the Lord I was drinking, and I told him I couldn't quit. And I said, "Lord, I don't really need to know how to pray. But I said, I will say this. I said, would you help me in this matter? And would you show me in a way that I can know it's you?" Now, Sharon, when I said that, there was that witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart that immediately let me know that I had prayed through and God heard my prayer. And I was so excited about it. I couldn't hardly go to sleep that night. And in my mind, that's kind of like Naaman. I had this all figured out in my mind. I thought that night that God would come to me in a dream and me and him would walk down to the seashore there and we'd talk and he'd tell me why I didn't need to be drinking now. And I don't know, in my mind, I just had it in my mind that me and God would walk and talk about that. And the next morning, when I finally did go to sleep, woke up the next morning and I was terribly disappointed. I was very disappointed. And I just knew God had heard my prayer. I just knew God was going to come to me in my dreams. But I thought, well, this is like a child. I thought, well, the needs of the world are great. And God must have been busy last night. I said, I'll pray about it again tonight. I swear. That's what I said. I said, I'll pray about it again tonight. And in the day's events, I was out mowing the yard. And it was on a hot summer day. And I remember I got obsessed with wanting one of those tall boy past blue ribbon. I hate to admit this on this tape, but I'm just going to be brutally truth right here.
That's right.
I wanted one of them tall boy past blue ribbons in my refrigerator. And I shouldn't even have it in my house. The Bible does say to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. And we did have a holy house cleaning, but at this time we hadn't had it. But I was sitting there thinking, boy, oh boy. And I just forgot about being saved. I forgot about praying. I don't even remember if I even turned the lawnmower off, to be honest with you. I just remember I run to the house, and I open up the door of the house, and the refrigerator was right there as you come in our house, when you come right into the kitchen dining room area. And if someone had got between me and that kitchen, I'm almost positive I'd have tore them in half. I was completely out of control. And I jerked that refrigerator door open, and I reached in there and got one of those tall boy past blue ribbons out, and I literally tore the whole top off of it. And I was actually going to drink it all in one drink, and I could do it. I mean, I was just going to crush the can, drink it all in one drink. I started down the hall of our house, and I couldn't pull it to my mouth. I still remember. I had it in my left hand because I done tore the top off the right hand. And I couldn't pull it to my mouth. And all of a sudden, I mean, I'm confused, first of all. Then I'm scared. What the heck is going on? Right in the middle of all that confusion and fear, because I just can't figure this out. I want it so bad, I can't pull it to my mouth. I'm having one of them monumental moments right here in my own house, right in the middle of all of that. I still remember that. Still small voice speaking to me. And all God said was, show me the way I know it. I remember that so distinctly. Oh, I tell you, I remember those words. And it's like God cut the umbilical cord between that can and my mouth. I knew right then I'd never drink another. It was amazing. I mean, I may have learned the hard way, but I knew right then I'd never drink another. And with that can in my hand, that hand still outstretched, I walked to her kitchen sink and dumped that garbage, that whole, washed down the sink, and I walked in her living room. My wife's in there in the living room, and I said, honey, if you don't care, go pour everything in that refrigerator down the sink. I'll never need another one. And the room exploded. There was furniture and throwaways went everywhere. She got that done before I got it all the way out of my mouth. She had it here with it. Can you imagine being married to a drunk?
Yeah.
Come on, barking like a dog drunk. But anyway, you know, sometimes we try to figure God out, but His ways are past figuring out. But I really thought that God would come to me that night and we'd walk and talk in a dream. But John here trying to describe Christ, and he says He must increase, but I must decrease. A lot of people really struggle with that. Verse 31 says, He that cometh from above is above all. I ask people all the time, especially scientists and atheists, because they fall into this every time. I say, do you believe in aliens? Yeah. I say, good, because Jesus came from above. Boy, it gets them bad. They actually can't handle that because they're actually contradicting what they believe. When I say, do you believe in aliens? Yeah. I say, good, Jesus came from above down to here. And it really rocks their boat because they realize they believe in Him. They don't want to admit it. They're in denial. But yet He was an alien. He wasn't from here. He was from above. He said, I'm from above. You're from beneath. He said, I can't even have a conversation with you because you can't understand the things of heaven. But John here says that Christ came from above. He that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earthly. Now we can understand in the realms of earthly. I've lived here 64 years. I understand everything in earthly terms. But Jesus came down here on this earth and He spake in heavenly terms. A good example of that is in St. John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And in those heavenly terms, the earthly logic can't understand being born again.
Right.
John here talks about him speaking, earthly speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. Here now, he says in verse 32, and what he hath seen, talking about Christ, and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Jesus came down here and told men about heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, He said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions.
That's right.
I mean, I don't want to throw that in right. I want to save this for later. I will throw part of him right here. My son, he got a house he's trying to buy, and he made an offer on this house, and the house didn't appraise for enough. And the bank wouldn't loan the money he needed to buy the house. And someone else was trying to buy it. He asked me, should he make a higher offer? I said, well, there was all kind of house out there. I wouldn't. I mean, I felt like he made a really more of an offer for it than I would have. But he's not me. But anyway, he made that offer. He ended up getting the house. He told me yesterday that they accepted his offer. But Jesus here, He come down with the message of heaven, And when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, we really can't understand that. I mean, we hear it, but we really can't understand the terminology.
Right.
And he said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also. Again, we don't really get it. I mean, I have somewhat of a understanding, but until we set foot on heaven's shore, walk on streets of gold, we hear in part, we see in part, we know in part, but then we'll see face to face what the Lord is trying to say. But the Lord gave a heavenly message, and the world kind of scoffed at it, kind of made light of it, made fun of him. Verse 33, he that receiveth his testimony, and I do want to finish up verse 36 real quick, he that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. One thing God is true. He can't lie. Matter of fact, it's impossible for God to lie. So whatever God says, just swallow it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to say, what is this? What's the side effects of it? Everything of God is good and made to be received with thanksgiving. But verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He was different than anything the world had ever seen. The world couldn't understand the miracles that they questioned. Could not this man that opened the eyes of the blind, talking about Lazarus, when he had died, could he not have prevented this man from dying? Jesus came to resurrect Lazarus, but they just really never did get who he was,
right,
or what he was saying. And God had sent his Son. The Bible tells us, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they were struggling to believe on him. He gave the testimony, and the testimony was true, but they questioned it, they doubted it, they resisted it like the bunch do today.
Yeah.
Verse 35, and I do want to finish this. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. There's no sense in arguing. I mean, God didn't ask me.
That's right.
He said, I love my Son, and I'm going to give him everything that I own. And the Son said, I love you, and I'm going to give it to you. And here we are scratching our head and thinking somehow that God's better off with us, and how thankful we ought to be that when they read the will, it will also, the Bible said, that we have an inheritance in him.
Amen, that's right.
So when they read the will, we'll be included.
Yes.
I've never had anyone in my family to die rich. And in his case, these people that married over there, and Prince Harry, and I can't remember his brother's name, Philip, is that right?
William.
These women go over and marry them. What they want to do is they want to be a princess. Well, God kind of done that for us. I mean, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and we're a spouse to him, and I've never been a king, and I for sure ain't never going to be a princess, but we're going to be kings. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's going to be something to have royalty attached to your name. One of the politicians claims to be an Indian. They call her Pocahontas. But you know what? That's a claim. Well, in our case, it's not going to be like that. In our case, it's going to be real.
Right.
We're going to wear crowns. We're going to rule and reign with him. But the Father is the one that started it. He gave everything to the Son. And the Son loved us and gave everything to us. It's a beautiful picture of love. And verse 36, which we're going to stop at. He that believeth on the Son, and I'm so glad I did, hath everlasting life. I don't like death. I heard on the way to church this morning about a woman that stood with Kim Davis resisting those that come from California to Kentucky to get a marriage license because they wanted to cause trouble. And this woman stood with Kim Davis, and she passed away. David Carr was mentioned on the radio about remembering her family. She was only 50-something, but he said she was an unheard-of, a saint. that stood also. There were several that stood with Kim Davis that wouldn't budge. But there's no discharge from Miss Moore. But I'm glad that God gives us everlasting life. I'm glad that in Him we live forever. It wasn't Kim, it was a friend. Yeah, it was one that worked with Kim Davis.
Yeah.
And she passed away. But I don't like death. I do funerals. I don't like to. I do marriages. And some say they got a lot of similarities. But I have to do them all. I'm a public servant. But he that believeth on the Son, and I have, hath everlasting life, and I do. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. I feel sorry for that bunch.
Yeah, boy.
I feel sorry that God gave His Son and they turned it down. I feel sorry that God paid the price for their pardon and they say, I don't want it. I feel sorry for those that try to find fault where there's none.
Right.
And they, you know, I hate to say it, but they're just bent in their heart. And they'll never see what God died to give them. They'll see what this verse says. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's one thing to have me mad at you. I'm just an old man. It's another thing to have Brother Danny back there mad at you. He'd be enough to break you. But when God that said in Psalms 55 that He'd tear you into pieces, there'd be none to deliver. There's no hollering for mama. There's no hollering for daddy. He said, I'll tear you into pieces and there'll be none to deliver you. God necessarily can tear people into pieces, but He can also give an incurable disease. And in bitterness of spirit, they die.
Yeah.
They just won't say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. You know, that thief on the cross is one on each side.
Right.
One pictures salvation, the other pictures rebellion. A lot of people on the wrong side. One died in bitterness of spirit, a rebel, and the world loves them. The other died repenting, saying, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. You know, God gives you the choice. You can be the one. He was numbered with the transgressors. One on one side went to hell. The other on the other side, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I'd rather have that.
Amen.
And anybody wants it can have it.
That's right.
I can't, you know, somebody said you can lead a horse to a water, but you can't make them drink. Somebody said put enough salt in their mouth and they'll want to drink. Well, I do want to be a little salty, don't get me wrong. But God is gracious, good, long-suffering, loving, patient God. And yet this warning in this last verse of St. John chapter 3 says it as only God can say it.
Right.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We'll stop right there.